I want to read four passages from the Word of God. First one in Job chapter 9. For the sake of time, I'll make the reading as brief and as direct as possible. Verse 33. Neither is there any dead man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. The word dead man could be translated umpire or a go-between. And this was the desire, the longing of Job. Now move to the little book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 8, verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. There's a solemn verse in this chapter, and it's verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Now the third portion is a familiar one, Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the fourth and final reading is in the Hebrew epistle, again chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And with this reading, we trust the Lord will add his richest blessing to every soul in this meeting. We would almost be convinced, were we guided by what we observe and what we see, that man at his present state and at the present stage of his marvelous development in every possible field of his history, that he can do absolutely anything. Now we could enlarge upon the accomplishments that men have achieved in recent times that do exhibit tremendous ingenuity, marvelous resourcefulness, and an acumen that really our forefathers would have been utterly amazed and mystified had they even imagined that such could be. But tonight, dear friend, I have read to you four passages from God's Word. And if there are any passages in the Word of God that reduce man's power to nothing, it is these four. For I want you to learn the lesson that these four verses that I'm going to emphasize carry with them. You will notice that in each of these verses that I've emphasized, I trust, there is one little word that you'll easily remember, and it is the word neither. So that's a connecting link in itself. Job 9:27, neither is there a dead man betwixt us. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and it neither hath he power to retain the spirit in the day of death. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. And in Hebrews 4, 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What is the message? Number one, that last verse that I've quoted, dear friends, strikes terror to my heart. Were it not for the fact that my sins are put away by the precious blood of Christ. For it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Here is an area in which man's power is reduced to nothing. He's powerless to cover his sin. That's very simple. You will know, will you not, that the very first man that sinned tried to do that. Cover his sin. And he proved the futility of his effort. For no sooner had he made himself what he made until he discovered that even they were insufficient to cover his sin from the eye of a sin-hating and an all-seeing God. So he hid in the tree. When I quote the verse, I like to quote it properly, and so must you. God did not say, Adam, where art thou? As though he didn't. What the verse says, he said unto Adam, where art thou? See? That's different, isn't it? Why? There is no creature that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Adam proved it. You come to another man whose name begins with the same letter. It's not alphabetical preaching, you know, but sometimes it helps. And you come to Achan. He did the same. And you know, friend, not even the leader of God's people could discover it. And he didn't know. But there was an eye that never sleeps that saw Achan attempting to cover his sin. And he hid it. And he covered it. And he went on as though it didn't matter. Until the moment came when Joshua, the man of God, brought Israel before the eye of God. And he went down the lines. Can't you see him yonder, man? Can't you, friend? And a tribe was selected. And a family was selected. And then he came right to the very man and he put his finger upon him. For God was leading him right to the sinner. What is this thou hast done? Well, he says, I hid it. I hid it. And he could take them right to the place where he had buried the covetous things in his tent. Neither, friend, is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Here's another man, and his name begins with the same letter, and he didn't dig a hole, eh? And he didn't make a garment. He just kept it all inside. He lied in his heart. And the Spirit of God could read his very being. Ananias. And down he went. Just a word for the believers in the meeting. And it's not my own, but it's words from one of my greatest mentors, if I'm allowed to use that word. John Douglas said, there are people who want Pentecostal blessing. And there are people who claim the habit, he said. Well, he said to us many years ago in Belfast, if you want Pentecostal blessing, brethren, you'll have to put up with Pentecostal conditions. And he said if God was dealing with men, with believers, on Pentecostal conditions, you're listening now, he said there wouldn't be enough young men to carry out the dead body. Why, I tell you, that would shake you, wouldn't it? Why? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. And Ananias, who lied in his heart to the Holy Ghost, God saw it. God read it. Hebrews 4:13. Now here you are in the meeting tonight, friend, and God only knows your life. And it's well only he knows it. You wouldn't want your dearest to know it. Neither would I. But it's the God that sees and the God that knows and the God that has recorded every act you've ever committed and every word you've ever spoken and every thought that has crossed your mind, and he has it before him tonight, and he's holding you accountable for every sin. May I tell you, friend, if that gripped your soul and if the Spirit of God were to take that home to your conscience tonight, you wouldn't rest until you found the means whereby your sins could all be forgiven. At least, I'm thankful that I found it, and I'm glad tonight the God that reveals sin and the God that records sin is the God that through the precious blood of Christ removes sin. You don't need to cover it. All you need to do, friend, is to come as a guilty sinner before him, like the man in Luke 18, and in his presence, without even to lift your head, say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You cannot cover your sin. The preacher says, there is no man hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power over the Spirit in the day of death. He said that for there is no discharge in this war. And you have seen it, have you not? I have seen it, friend. The nurse, the doctor, the friends, the loved ones plead and pray and hope and trust and apply and use all that they possibly can muster what to do to retain the fleeting spirit a moment longer. They can't. Once the day of death dawns, my Bible says, neither hath he power in the day of death. It doesn't matter who the man is, friend. And you remember, did you not, that Queen Victoria said, a million of money for a moment of time. What'd she feel? She felt it slipping from. While she might have managed and controlled the empire in its massiveness in that day, once mortality began to grapple with immortality, she had no power over the spirit to retain it. Neither of you. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, maybe sooner than you expect, dear friend, you'll be engaged in the warfare from which there is no discharge. Many a soldier has gone to the front and has been wounded and has been quickly ushered into a first aid room or a hospital where he can recover and recuperate and face the enemy another day. Now that's impossible in the day of death. My Bible makes it clear to me, and it must make it clear to you, friend, there is no discharge in this war. How helpless we are. How weak we are, friend. And I want you to feel it tonight. And I want you to allow the Spirit of God to face you with this tremendous fact. Neither hath he power over the Spirit in the day of death. I want to tell you, friend, the gospel, and it's in John 10. There was only one man, you're listening, friend, the sands of time that could say, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. He's the only one. Why? He was sinless. He was holy. He was pure. And death had no claim upon him. He could look at it. And he could face it. And he could say, I have power to lay down my life. You haven't. I haven't. None have it in the meeting tonight. Why? We're sinners of the deepest dye. And when that moment comes, friend, you'll just have to submit. When all around your soul gives way, what will it be, friend? What will it be? You must face it. Now listen to this. That verse 10. Brother David quoted the other night in prayer, you know. I said, well, then there's one man knows his Bible well, because very few know this verse. And I saw the wicked buried. Do you know what a man said in the book of Psalms, friend? You're listening with both ears. I saw the wicked spreading himself like a green bay tree. I'm here forever. I'm here to stay. My roots are firm. My roots are deep. My resources are many. And as the psalmist looked at the wicked, he saw them spreading themselves like a tree flourishing, unmovable. I saw the wicked. That's in life. A friend, this preacher, oh, that God would burn it upon the eyeballs of the preacher tonight. I saw the wicked buried. That's the wicked in death. And although, friend, tonight you feel that everything is flourishing, and you feel that everything is fine, and you feel that everything is fair, remember this. The day will come when you'll die. Will it be said of you? I saw the wicked buried. The coldest place on God's earth on the hottest day in summer. You're listening, man, tonight. You're listening with both ears. What is it? At the grave of a Christless soul. I saw the wicked buried. Could have been saved. Might have been saved. But not say. Now, friend, as Brother Allen said the other night, if that were all, he would close his book and go home. Is that right? What does another man say? Revelation 20. I saw the wicked spreading himself. I saw the wicked buried. John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. What a sight. That's it, friend. That's it. That's the back end of Hebrews 9:27. The first part is this. Neither have they power to retain the Spirit in the day of death. But the next bit is this. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And listen, quote it right, brother. Whosoever's name, no, names don't mean anything now. It's just whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the John says, I saw him. I saw him. Oh, that the Spirit of God, men in the meeting tonight, saved by the grace of God and women too. Oh, that the Spirit of God could transmit to the very vision of our souls a sight of the wicked standing before that awesome throne. When the wounds of Christ will be closed to cleanse no more. I have to admit, Job 9, but I'm coming now to Acts 4. Almost too simple to say it. But you can't be simple enough in a gospel meeting when the time's going and souls are slipping off. Man has no power to cover a sin. Man has no power to control the spirit in the day of death. Man has no power to save himself. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, says the great Peter, whereby you must be saved. That would have been wonderful and have been perfectly true. But the man was a sinner himself. And the moment came in his life's history when he was introduced to the living, loving Christ of Calvary. And he made him his own. So he says, whereby you must be saved. Well, that would have been right. Perfectly right. But you see the testimony. Whereby we must be saved. And he puts himself in. And he knew to put himself in. And he looks to the Savior. And he's telling men. And he's telling women. And he's telling you in the meeting tonight. If you must be saved, and you and saved you must be, friend, it's only in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, I don't know what you're depending on. I don't know what you're trusting. I don't know, dear friend, what your hope is for eternity. I don't know the refuge you're trying to or hide in as the day of judgment and the day of death and the day of reckoning approaches. But listen. If you're sitting in the gospel meeting tonight, and your faith is in anyone else outside of Christ, remember, you'll be lost and lost forever. It was most difficult. It was absolutely the reverse to anything these people could ever imagine. That the one that hung a few days ago outside the very city in which Peter was preaching, and shame and death upon the tree, was risen and glorified, and was God's exalted man, a prince and a savior, and in him alone could salvation be found. I tell you, friend, there wasn't one in the audience could believe it apart from the power of the Spirit of God in their heart. What had they seen? They had seen him rejected. They've seen him hounded to the outside wall yonder on Calvary's Hill. It was a common knowledge spread abroad that he was rejected, despised and forsaken, and afflicted of God, as the prophet said. And they knew it all, dear friend. But Peter had got a sight of the risen Christ, and he preached it on the day of Pentecost, and he saw 3,000 souls enter through the door of salvation. And here he's at it again. And he says, neither is there salvation in any other. And he lifts up the Christ. That's what we would do tonight, friend. The world doesn't believe it. Religion denies it. But the gospel declares it simply, powerfully, and gloriously simply. What? Neither is there salvation in any other. And there's no second name. That's how I like to put it. No similar name. And there's no substitute name. It's not Christ plus. You know what I mean? It's not your little bit of works and then a little bit of Christ. There's no second name, friend. Christ stands in all the supremacy and sufficiency of His glorious person as Savior. And Peter said, none other. And no second name. No other name under heaven given among men. Maybe given among men to have a name for place and have a name for power and have a name for possessions and have a name, dear friend, for anything you wanted. And that will help you, I suppose, as far as life is concerned on the way to hell, as far as material things are concerned. But listen, when it comes to God's salvation, when it comes to pardon, when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, there's no other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. May God grant you'll trust that one tonight. And do it now. Not a matter of saving yourself. You cannot do it. Look to Christ. And He will save you now.